Our scripture reading for this evening, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the prophecy of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. In the Old Testament, after the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, you'll soon come to the so-called major prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55. The prophet Isaiah prophesied both prior to and concerning the coming of the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 B.C., as well as the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah to the Babylonians in 586 B.C. It is a prophecy, brothers and sisters, as many of us know, filled with messianic prophecies, prophecies concerning the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the great grace which through Him God bestows and makes manifest upon, in, and through His people. We begin reading in Isaiah 55, verse 1. We read to the end of that chapter. But I draw your special attention to verses 10 and 11, as verses 10 and 11 will constitute our text for tonight. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1, hear then the word of the Lord. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And as always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together at the close of this Lord's day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, as simply stepping outside on a day such as this well reminds us, the record-setting heat and extremely dry conditions of these past several days have resulted in massive wildfires raging throughout a number of western states. Wildfires which only recently are beginning to come under control. However, did it ever occur to you that the extreme dryness and heat of summer at times well characterizes not simply our physical, but also our spiritual condition? Have you ever thought about that? How the extreme dryness and heat of summer well characterizes at times not only our physical, but also our spiritual condition. Well, you know, the psalmist David was all too well aware of that spiritual reality. In fact, if your Bibles are open, turn back with me, if you would please, to Psalm 32. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, back to the left, just a few books of the Bible. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and in verses 3 and 4, the sacred psalmist David declares, Psalm 32, 3 and 4, when I kept silent, that is, when I kept silent in regard to unconfessed sin in my life, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Think of it. Similarly, flip over a few pages to the right, please, to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Another psalm most likely also penned by the psalmist David. In Psalm 42, first couple of verses, we read, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Finally, on this score, let's go a few psalms further to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, another psalm of the sacred psalmist David, penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 63, verse 1, David writes, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Friends, think about the specific terminology with which David is writing these psalms. Can you identify with them? Have you ever felt that way before? Spiritually dry. Spiritually thirsty. Spiritually, earnestly yearning for that thirst to be quenched. No doubt any number of us gathered here in worship this evening feel that way right now. We feel that way right now. I have felt that way at various times in my life. And perhaps you do, my friend, also as well. Ah, but notice, as we turn back together to the words of our text, as recorded for us in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, we rejoice to discover that even at those exceedingly spiritually dry times in your life or mine, the Bible says that we can and we will, in fact, be spiritually renewed, refreshed, and revived to the extent that by the grace and mercy of God, by the person and power of His Holy Spirit, through faith in the name of Jesus, we repeatedly prepare our hearts to believe and receive. To believe and receive the wonders of God's Word. The wonders of God's Word. Now then, what exactly are the wonders of God's Word? Well, were we to count all of the wonders of God's Word, dear friends, we would be here for many days and weeks and months and years. But in the words of our text in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, we're going to just highlight three wonders of God's Word that are set forth here for us very clearly, very personally, and very practically. The first wonder of God's Word our text teaches us is that it is purposeful. It is purposeful. When God sends forth His Word, He sends it forth with purpose. For example, look at verse 10 and with me, if you would please, of Isaiah 55. Here we read, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth. Now let's stop there for just a minute and think about that. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth. You know, in the men's Bible study breakfast, we recently concluded our study of the book of Job. Now, I would ask you to turn back with me just for a moment to the book of Job. It's right before the book of Psalms, Job 37, verses 5 and 6. Job 37, verses 5 and 6. Here Elihu is speaking. Elihu was one of the friends of Job. And in Job 37, verses 5 and 6, Elihu says to his sorely suffering friend Job, God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain shower, be a mighty downpour. Now think about that. Elihu here is affirming the fact that our mighty, sovereign, creator God sends forth the rain and the snow with a purpose. And in the words of our text, the Bible says that part of that purpose is to be watering the earth, watering the earth. But friends, look at in parallel fashion at verse 11 of our text. He sends the rain and the snow. Part of the purpose is to be watering the earth. And then in verse 11, first part of the verse, it says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. What does that mean? It means that God sends forth His word in order to replenish, to refresh that which is dry and dusty and thirsty, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking. Think about that. Think about that. The refreshment, the word of the living God. Does that sound at all familiar to you as far as the Psalms are concerned? Does it ring any biblical bells, water in relation to the word, the refreshment of the word in relation to God's people? As I was meditating on this, Psalm 1 came to my mind. Psalm 1. And in Psalm 1, the first few verses of Psalm 1 say this. Listen carefully, please, or follow along if you would. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And by the way, this isn't a primary point of that I'm making tonight, but young people, just take note of this. Boys and girls, young people, take note of this. It talks about the seduction of sin here. We find a man walking and then standing and then sitting with sinners. And that's how seductive sin is. And that's why the Bible says, beware, because bad company corrupts good character. And let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so on. But let me continue in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But, contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, what is true of the person who does that? Verse 3 tells us. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Think about that. Think about that. When God sends forth His Word, He does it to satisfy the deepest longing thirst in the souls of men. He sends forth His Word in order to save us from our sins. He sends forth His Word in order to replace care with comfort. He sends forth His Word in order to replace panic with peace. He sends forth His Word in order to replace guilt with grace. And that which is true of the inscripturated Word is also gloriously true of the incarnate Word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, turn to the Gospel according to John in the New Testament, the fourth chapter, John chapter 4. It's a familiar account to many of us. Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman at a well. And she is wondering why Jesus, as a Jewish man, would speak to her as a Samaritan woman. And he begins asking her for a drink. And he starts talking about living water, and her curiosity is piqued. And she says, where can I find this living water? I don't want to ever have to come to this well again. In John 4, verse 13, Jesus answers, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And friends, flip over a few more pages with me, if you would please, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. We read, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Streams of living water will flow from within him. The very first wonder of God's Word is that when God sends forth His Word, He sends it forth with purpose. He sends it forth with purpose. But notice, let's go back to Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 together, where we find a second wonder of God's Word is that it is powerful. It is not only purposeful, but it is also powerful. Verse 10, once again, look with me, please. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish. And making it bud and flourish. Now think about that. Friends, unlike many of our forefathers, I know that most of us are not farmers. I know that some of us are, but not many of us are, and certainly not most of us are. But many of us may have grown up on a farm, as the farms used to be scattered here throughout the northern New Jersey area. And if you have grown up on a farm or have studied agriculture and the like, you're very familiar with the various seasons of seed time and harvest, and the incredible importance of the spring rains and man-made irrigation and the like. My grandfather used to have a farm in Wayne, right near where some of us live, at the end of Wyman's Boulevard. And as a young boy, I used to go over there and I used to watch them work in the fields and bring in the harvest and the like. But even if we didn't grow up on a farm, even if we didn't have a farm in our family, maybe we've traveled, for example, down to Lancaster County, PA, let's say. And we travel down there and we see the farmers preparing the fields and planting the seed. And then if we stay there long enough or go back a little later in the season, we marvel, do we not, at the incredible providence of God, the miraculous providence of God, as that seed sprouts and it begins to push up through the soil and it becomes very, very thriving fields of grain and corn and wheat and all the rest. Indeed, as the songwriter has said, first the blade and then the ear and the full corn shall appear. Think of the miraculous providence of it all. Ah, but notice, as the great reformer John Calvinist said, and I quote, "If we see great efficacy in the rain, which waters and fertilizes the earth, much greater efficacy will God display in His Word." Think about that. If we see great efficacy or effectiveness, boys and girls, in the rain, which waters and fertilizes the earth, much greater efficacy will God display in His Word. And that's true. In fact, turn to the right of Isaiah with me, if you would, just several pages, to Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 29. Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 29. Here God's Word declares, "I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream. Let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" Friends, if you've got your own Bible, underscore verse 29. "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" By the way, that is why if we have an unsafe friend, a relative, neighbor, coworker, or classmate, the best thing we can do is get them under the preaching of the word or give them a Bible so that they read the word. That's why we need to support ministries like the Gideons and so on. We need to get the word out there because the Bible says that the word of God is like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. You know, we say of people sometimes, they have a hard heart. They have a hard heart. But we're, by nature, we all have hard hearts. But the beauty of the gospel is that the word of God can break that hard heart like a hammer shatters rock. And God can cause them by His word to be born again. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In fact, turn to Romans 1. Verse 16, 17 with me, please, in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul, who used to be a great a persecutor of the church, the great Saul of Tarsus. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power, it is the dunamis of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And then finally on this score, very powerful text concerning the power of Scripture is in Hebrews chapter 4. Just keep going toward the end of the Bible before the book of James. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, God's word declares, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And so, my dear friends in the Lord, I ask you, is it any wonder that back here in the words of our text, you lost me there for a second, Isaiah 55:10-11, is it any wonder that back there in the words of our text, look what we read, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, drop down in parallel fashion to verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will not return to me empty. It will not return to me empty. Why not? Because one of the wonders of God's word is not simply that it is purposeful, but also that it is powerful. It is powerful. Well, let's work a little further on in our text where we find a third and final wonder of God's word is that God's word is also productive. It is also productive. Verses 10 and 11, look with me once again. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish. Now get this. So that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, friends, put the thoughts in those two verses together and think about this comment from Matthew Henry. I'm going to quote what he said. He said, what these verses mean is that these promises of mercy and grace shall have as real an effect on the souls of believers as ever the rain had on the earth to make it fruitful. I'm going to read that again. Matthew Henry writes, these promises of mercy and grace shall have as real an effect on the souls of believers as ever the rain had on the earth to make it fruitful. And that's true. And as we look at the parallelism, you can't see it as well in the English, but in the Hebrew, there's a beautiful parallelism in this text. And as we do that, we realize that part of the purpose for which God sends forth His word, end of verse 11, is already indicated to us at the end of verse 10, namely, that word yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Those are two of the productions of the word, if you will, to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Now think about that. As we apply what theologians refer to as the analogy of faith, or we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, we must answer the question, well, what then is the seed? If it provides seed for the sower, what is the seed? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about that as we go to the Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter. Let's turn to our New Testaments together. The Gospel according to Luke, the eighth chapter, and we're going to start in verse 4. Luke chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 4 and read through about verse 11. Luke 8, beginning in verse 4, look with me, please. Here we read, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Okay? Now that begs the question, does it not? If the seed is the word of God, who then is the farmer? Who is the farmer that sows the seed? Well, friends, the farmer was Jesus Christ. The farmer was the disciples of Christ. The farmer, if you are in Christ, is you. And the farmer, assuming I am in Christ, is me. Now think of the implications of that as we go forth into this new week. We are called and commissioned and commanded by God to be spiritual farmers, sowing spiritual seed with our lips as well as with our lives. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 1 with me, if you would please, just for a moment. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we find a riveting text which moves and motivates us to be sowers of seed with the lips, with the words we speak, with the testimonies we give. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we read, "So when they," that is the disciples and Jesus, "met together," he's risen from the dead. This is right before the ascension. "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power, you will receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." The Greek word is martyros. It's where we get our word martyr from. Originally, a martyr was simply someone who bore witness, but so many witnesses died for bearing witness, it came to have the connotation of someone who dies for their faith. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. You who? You fishermen. You tax collector. You tent maker, you doctor, you truck driver, you carpenter, you painter, you computer programmer, you teacher, you scholar, you student. We're all to be missionaries in disguise. We're all to be missionaries in disguise. Sowing the seed of the word with our lips, bearing testimony to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'd go there near the end of the New Testament with me, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Peter says something essentially the same. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, Peter says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." Now notice, "always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." People are going to ask the Christian, "Well, how can you have peace in the midst of physical sickness or suffering? How come you don't seem to be worried about the lack of employment or the lack of jobs that you have waiting for you to pursue? How can you have comfort, widower, having lost a spouse of however many years?" We need to be ready to give an answer, to give a reason for the hope that we have. And we need to do it by sowing the seed of the Word of God with our lips, but also with our lives. In fact, if you're in Peter with me, just turn back a page or two to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Here Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives, notice, among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." We sow the seed by the lives that we live. First part of the productivity of the Word, then, is that it provides seed for the sower. But notice, as we go back to Isaiah 55, we find a second product of the Word, if you will, is that it provides bread for the eater. It provides bread for the eater. In other words, just as the sowing of the seed helps others to eat and provides food for us tomorrow, the Word of God also provides bread for the eater in the sense that it nourishes us and refreshes us. It feeds us also today. And oh, my dear friends in the Lord, is this not exactly what the Word of God itself promises us that it will do? In fact, if you'll flip back a few pages from Peter to 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice in verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul declares, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture, young people notice, not some Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is theopneustos. It is inspired of God and is useful, therefore, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It provides bread for the eater. The Word of God feeds us today. You know, I came across a very interesting comment concerning these things by the great English preacher G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan once said, and I quote, listen carefully, please. The Word of God is not given to be possessed. It is given that it may possess. It's a profound thought. I'm going to read it again. The Word of God is not given to be possessed. It is given that it may possess. I've been thinking about that. What did he mean by that? And I came to understand that I believe what G. Campbell Morgan was saying is that God's Word is not to be understood simply as something which we seek to grasp and take hold of. But the Word of God is something which must grasp and take hold of us, you see. The Word of God is not just something that we must seek to grasp and take hold of. The Word of God is something which must grasp and take hold of us. As it does so, as God applies His Spirit to our hearts and to our minds, as by His grace we receive and we believe all of His precious promises. And friends, always remember in 2 Corinthians 1:20 we read, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. As we allow, Colossians 3:16, the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, we are convicted of sin. We are moved to confession. We are granted the grace to claim the cleansing of all such sin through the shed blood of Christ on Calvary. We are comforted in the fact that our only comfort in life and in death is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Because we are converted, we are saved for time and eternity. And then as we meditate on that Word and let that Word grasp hold of us, we increasingly are consecrated into lives of holiness and more faithful and fruitful service to the glory of His name. Always looking forward to that which the Scripture speaks concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when there is the consummation. And we inherit completely all that we have and all that we are by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. 1 Peter 3:2 puts it this way. Listen carefully, please. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The full joy and glory of all that we have and all that we are in Christ. You know, friends, we didn't read these verses as part of our text in Isaiah 55, but if you'll turn back with me as we close, verses 12 and 13 very powerfully portray the realities of which we have just been speaking. In Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13, God's Word declares, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. You say, what in the world is Isaiah talking about here? He is talking about a physical metaphor pointing to a spiritual reality. He is talking about, when he says in verse 12, you will go out in joy. He is speaking of the day when God's people, who at that time were exiles in Babylon, would be set free and being able to return to the promised land where they could live for and love and worship the Lord their God in all freedom and peace and prosperity. A physical portrayal of the spiritual reality of people like you and me, who were once enslaved in sin and tyrannized by Satan, dead of heart, heart of heart, heading for hell. by His sovereign grace and electing love, giving us the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, He sets us free. Your sins are forgiven. You can live freely for Me. When the number of your days is complete, you can come home in heaven for eternity and walk the streets of the holy city where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. That is what is being portrayed in verses 12 and 13. Question. Do those verses picture, portray your spiritual life, my friend? They portray mine. Do they accurately portray the fact that you have been set free from slavery to sin and have become an heir of eternal life? So much so, you can go forth into this new week in joy and in peace and with praise. Oh, how I hope and pray that is true of each and every one of us tonight. But my friend, if you're here in worship and you say, "Pastor Kuchen, no, those words aren't true of me. In my heart of hearts, spiritually speaking, no, that's not me." Well, my friend, listen. Please know that if that is not true of you tonight, as our Lord tarries in His return, there is still time that these things can be and will be true for you in time and for all eternity. And the reason is because of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7, namely, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will freely pardon." Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the purposeful, powerful, and productive wonders of your word. May they take root and may they bear eternal fruit in each and every one of our hearts and our lives. All to the glory of your name and unto the coming of your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord alone we pray. Amen.